folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from our top secret broadcasting bunker with another Watchmen video broadcast. Take a look at this. They put horns on Hillary Clinton. Can you believe that? Now, some of you are going, Time Magazine does that a lot. For some strange reason, Time Magazine has a thing where they put infamous people on the cover of their magazine with the 2 points of the capital M sticking out over the end of their head. In this particular case here, if you do a little zoom in on it, you see the silhouette of Hillary Clinton there with these two little bitty spike horns sticking out of her head. All this is in relation to the email gate fiasco thing that they're looking at her for. Does that mean that she's a nice person or a mean person, or an evil person? Well, I'll let you be the judge on that. We're talking about the horns. Remember, this is the Watchman broadcast / pure Bible study, kind of all caved into one. This is from Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb. I want you to look at this picture. This is where we left off with last week. He had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. We noted that the spiral of these particular horns, the curl that's in them, is a signature that you can see literally all over the universe. It's in the galaxies, it's in DNA, it's in your ear, it's in the relationship that your fingers have to your hand and your body measurements and so on. I mean, it's everywhere. It's like the signature of the Creator. Everything that God made, he put this pattern or this signature on. It's called the Fibonacci sequence, the Fibonacci spiral, the golden spiral, or whatever. And I noticed that here a while back, I was looking at all these spirals, and I noticed that, you know, they start out little, and they come out, and here, in fact, here's a picture of it here. They start out small, then they go back around and becomes big. But it doesn't just keep going. It seems to just end at a certain spot. And when I did the math on it, 1 plus 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 5 plus 8 plus 13, that's the spiral sequence. If you want more information, go watch our Jesus Christ DNA and the Holy Bible video, because I talk about it in there at length. But that number, if you add those numbers up, you end up with the number 33. Think about Jesus being 33 years old at the time he was crucified. And so what do we have here? We know that the Bible says that Christ is all and in all and in you all. God's signature through Jesus Christ is everywhere in the creation, including these horns of a lamb. Now we go back to this picture here of the ram or the lamb having these 2 horns. Both of them measure out to be the number 33. What does that give you? It gives you 66, right? Think of something in the Bible. Wait a minute. The Bible does. Isaiah has 66 chapters in it. Is that some accident? No, I don't think so. I absolutely think that the handiwork of God has been in not only giving inspiration to the writers of the scriptures as they wrote those words down, but also in the gathering together of those scriptures into one book, because I believe that God is not the, listen to this now, God is not the author of confusion. He's not. Everything that God does has order to it. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And so what that tells me is Christ, God, authored this book, and everything about this book is in order. So we have 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Something of interest is that in Isaiah chapter 40, you have the prophecy, the voice of him crying in the wilderness, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And what you have is, that's Isaiah chapter 40. And it's interesting that if you go to the 40th book of the Bible, which is Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, you have John the Baptist saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. You see, the 40th book of the Bible matches the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. I think God did that. I think God put everything in order. And here's where I'm getting at with this number 33, 2 times on the 2 horns of the false prophet. You have a total number of 66. Now, we're going to find out as we go through this study here, and it just interests me, and it interests a lot of other people too, that when this false prophet arises, he's two horns. They're not like an ox, or they're not like an elephant's horns or anything like that. He has the two horns of a lamb. So we think of the lamb. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Christ as the lamb in the scriptures and try to get some understanding on why this false prophet is trying to look like, or does in fact look like, a lamb. Think of this. And I've used this verse, this illustration many a times. We have Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation chapter 5. So we know that that's the case. Then why does Peter warn us? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So here is Christ the lamb. Here is the devil, our adversary, as a roaring lion. So when you see a lion, which one is it? Is it Christ or is it Satan? So think of this. Jesus told us, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, he said, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. There shall be many false Christs, he said. So this false prophet is going to appear on the outward part to be a prophet of Jesus Christ. Remember, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul warned us about another spirit, another Jesus, and another gospel. Then he says later on in the same chapter, he says, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And then he said, you need to understand that his ministers are going to appear as apostles of light. In other words, they're all going to look like they're Jesus on Jesus' side and working for Jesus. But they're not. They're lying about something. So think of the two horns like a lamb, 33, 33, 66. Take that now to the Bible. I believe there is a true, inerrant word of God. I believe every word of God is pure. I believe that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I believe the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So I believe that there is a perfect, pure, preserved word of God. If that's the case, and I think it is, then there are corrupted things or corrupted books that appear like the word of God. So I want you to get this idea of where we're going. Let's go look at Jesus in Revelation chapter 5, and let's see that here's the lamb. And to me, it's interesting. Same chapter of the Bible, Revelation 5. He's the lamb and he's the lion. I just think it's interesting. Now look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, here's what we're looking at when we look at this verse. Number one, we're looking at Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. That's what Revelation 5 is all about. I want you to notice this, that stood a lamb as it had been slain. We know that's Christ. He was slain from the foundation of the world, and he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he says that he has seven horns. And I want you to think about this, all right? And he has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, again, I have this idea that God draws a picture of all of his doctrines for us right inside the Bible. There's actually a picture of Jesus, the Lamb, with seven horns, and they represent the seven spirits of God. There's a picture of that in your Bible. His name is Samson. Samson was one of the judges. The word judge is a, or the office of judge is a title or an office ascribed to Jesus. It's one of the offices. He is the judge of the entire universe. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says. So here is Samson. And what is it about his head? What's on his head? It's not the fact that even though he was a Nazarite from birth, it's the idea that he had this long hair, never been cut since the day he was born. He has this long hair, but it's not just hanging down there. What's significant about it? It was woven into seven locks. And I know that's probably got to look weird, but I want you to think about this. Here is a man, watch this, who sacrifices himself to save his people. Did you catch that? And he's got seven locks that look like seven horns on his head. And it's his power comes from the Spirit of God. He went in this, the Bible talks about it all the time. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. That's because of the seven locks of his hair representing the seven horns of Jesus Christ, which represent the seven spirits of God. Those are in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. You go read it. You count them. You'll see that that's true. Now watch this. I want you to get this picture of this and what this is referring to. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 17. We're going to look at this and sort of get an idea of what these, what just the idea of horns represent in the Bible. You know, we have the lamb with two horns. We have Jesus, the lamb. He's got seven horns. There's other things. Unicorns. Think about that. Did you ever believe in unicorns? I do. I cover this in a video called Mystery Creatures of the Bible, which is followed up by Where Dragons Live. And I cover this idea of unicorns or dragons or satyrs or giants, things like that. I believe in them, but I believe that they have a spiritual significance. Deuteronomy 33, verse 17, you're going to see that. You're going to see what horns represent in the Bible. Deuteronomy 33, verse 17, his glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. So right here, we're sort of given an idea what horns represent in the Bible. And when we see these two horns of a lamb on the false prophet, we get an idea of why they're there and what they're there for. Remember, this all ties in with what we were talking about last week. We were talking about this sign and all these people that were making this sign. And it goes into Eastern mysticism, this mudra, they call it, this hand gesture that appears. What does that sign mean and what does it represent? What represents two horns? Represents the two horns of the false prophet. What are they there for? The Bible tells you. Look back at Deuteronomy 33. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together. Now stop right here and think about that. Think about two rams on a mountainside, and they do what rams do. They're competing, number one, for territory. They're competing for what it is to eat there, and they're competing for the female rams. You follow me? So what do they? You have two males, and they've got these massive horns, and what do? Wham! And whoever's left standing, he's the ram that gets all this land and whatever female lambs are on this property. That's what happens. He is using his horn. Doesn't use his feet. He doesn't use, he doesn't have a switchblade knife in his pocket or a gun. He is using his horns to push other rams out of his territory, and he uses those horns. Buck, deer do the same thing. Every year, around October, November, December, they go into that mating season. These bucks will go into rut, and these horns will be humongous and be nice and shiny and everything like that. And it's nothing to hear these two bucks in the woods going at each other, rattling horns. Why? They're competing for land. They're competing for does. And that's just the order of nature. God designed, in fact, you think about it, any animal with horns on it, like a bull, elephants, do they use those horns to maybe push an enemy or push something out of its way? Absolutely. rhinoceroses. What do? They don't use their tail for anything, do they? They use that horn coming out of the front of it. There was a creature mentioned in the Bible called a unicorn. It had a massive horn coming out of the front of its head. And God says that he used that horn, like the horn of a unicorn, he used that horn to push the people together. It represents power and influence. Now think about it. Here are these rock stars making the gesture. Some politicians do it. Some Hollywood people do it. Other people do it. They make the hand gesture. Anton LaVey, First Church of Satan, makes the hand gesture. Why? He is showing his influence in America. Did he have any influence? Did Aleister Crowley have any influence in music and film and advertisements and things like that? Do these people ever have any influence? Absolutely, they did. Represented by the power of the horns. Joshua chapter 6, verse 4. I like this. Joshua chapter 6, verse 4. The seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. I like it already. And the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. I like it. Now I want you to think about this. Here is the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and he has seven horns on his head, which represent the seven spirits of God. Incidentally, Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Did you know that God commanded the Israelites to make them two trumpets of silver? You know why out of silver? Because the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You have this purified seven times word of God. You have the Holy Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God. You have the Lamb with seven horns. And here, on the day that they're going to bring Babylon the Great down, you say, well, it's Jericho. Yeah, but it's a picture of Babylon the Great in the last days. In the day that they're going to bring Jericho down, what do? They blow the seven trumpets, and it specifically says in your King James Bible, of ram's horns. You know what that means? You know what the significance of that? This is typology here. Did it happen? Absolutely. Is it going to happen again? Yes. What's going to happen is that the power of this book is what brings down Babylon. And a lot of you already know this, don't you? Because at one time, you were all rock and roll, man. Yeah, AC/DC, yeah. You were all kinds of living for the devil out in the world. And these two horns had power and influence over you, didn't they? Whatever the song said, whatever the crowd, whatever spirit that was behind this, you followed that. And it's almost like you couldn't get away from it. If you've ever tried as a parent to take away your child's rock and roll, almost said records, that goes back like 40 years, doesn't it? There are 8-track tapes. If you've ever tried to take away rock music from your kids, you understand the power and the influence that music has. This is not just a musical taste that they have. Else, when you took it away, they would go, well, I kind of like that. No, they throw a fit. You see somebody in that child you've never seen before. You know why? The power of those horns and what they represent. Those, by the way, I didn't say this. I'm going to go back. I missed something here in Revelation 5. Those horns, those seven horns on the Lamb, and it says, which are the seven spirits of God. You know what a horn represents, or horns? Spirits. That's what it's saying right there. There stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God. Horns represent a spirit. Here is two horns on the lamb of the false prophet, or two horns like a lamb on the false prophet. This is a spiritual issue that we're dealing with here. We go back now to this story of Jericho and the seven trumpets of ram's horns. Remember, that's a spirit, but in this case, it's the seven spirits of God. It's the power and the influence of the Word of God. So here's what happened. You were under the influence of spirits. All right? You were under that influence. God came into your life. Everything was a big pile of mess. You didn't know how to do anything different. You didn't know how to save yourself. God came in, and the power and the influence of the Spirit of God through the Word of God changed your life. God took you and pushed you from the devil's side over to God's side. How did he do it? He used seven horns. He used these seven trumpets. He used the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to get you there. Does that make sense to you? Okay. I mean, I almost forgot that when I'm going, yeah, I got to put this in here so I'll remember it. Then I almost forgot it. But I just want you to get this idea. So when we look at these horns, we look at other horns in the Bible, I want you to think that there is a spiritual presence at work there. All right. In this case, Babylon was brought down in your life. The power of this was brought down by the power of this. All right. Seven horns, better than two horns. And we even think that way when we're hunting deer. What'd you get last year? Oh, I got a little four-pointer. Really? I got me a 12-pointer. And everybody's going, oh, wow, you're the anointed one. You got a 12-pointer. You got a little four-pointer. You should have seen me coming in one year dragging in a buck that, I'm not kidding you, you could barely hang a ring on the little horn sticking out on the top of his head. I was just so proud of him. Yeah, right. Okay. But anyway, we get that idea. But just think of it. Seven horns, better than these two. All right? Moving right along. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Look at what was rejoicing in her. It was her horn. It was exalted in the Lord. What was she talking about? I think she was talking about her spirit. And I want you to think about this. Hannah, here's a woman who, as far as physical body is concerned, has no strength. And yet, what is in her desire? What is in her heart? She wants to have a baby, and so far she hasn't had a baby. No baby. So what does she do? She pours out her complaint to the Lord. And she prays spiritual things to the Lord. Does her prayer have any influence with God? She had a baby. And that's why she said, this is why I think she said, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. It was her prayer that had influence with God. And God did according to what she wanted God to do. And she made good on her promise too. She gave that child over to the Lord. I love this. 1 Samuel 2:10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Let me stop right here so we can explain this. God is going to bless his king. God is going to bless this man. He's going to exalt the horn of his anointed. And so here he is. Let's say this is King David or any of the kings of Israel. Let's say it's King Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. It's his horn that is exalted. And a king uses everything about him to influence his subjects. He has power over them. 1 Samuel 16:1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil. Oil is a picture and a type of the Holy Spirit. And go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. 1 Samuel 16:13. Then here's what Samuel did. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Did you see that? That God connected it, didn't he? He took the horn. Literally, it was a horn, like a ram's horn. And they put oil in it. I don't know if it was Wesson or Crisco or probably olive oil. Some kind of oil they put in there. And when David poured this over, when Samuel poured this over David's head, he anointed him to be king of Israel. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came on him that day. You see how they're connected? The horn and the Spirit of God. So we have Christ's horns, seven spirits of God. The false prophet has two horns. That's a spirit. Does it have influence? It absolutely does. And it's influencing this world, bringing them to receive a mark in their right hand or forehead. 2 Chronicles 18:10. Here's where it gets interesting. In fact, before I read this verse, let's go to Daniel. Remember Daniel? The image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the dream that he had? And in Daniel chapter 2, it says, verse 43, whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with iron, the iron kingdom. It's the fourth one. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. They shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So we understand the iron represents a kingdom in the last days, but I don't think it's a kingdom of human people. I think it's a kingdom of principalities, powers, rules of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what the iron represents. Now, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 18, because here's what's going on. Let me set it up for you. Ahab is about ready to go to war, and he calls in all of his prophets and asks them, am I going to survive that war tomorrow? How am I going to do tomorrow? All right. Now, remember, these prophets of his are well paid. They're used to saying whatever the guy paying them wants them to say. But we're going to look behind the scenes and we're going to see that there's actually a spirit working behind the scenes. So I want you to notice the exact language in your King James Bible, 2 Chronicles 18, verse 10. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push Syria until they be consumed. Dun, dun, dun. You catch that? He made him two horns of iron. Just like the false prophet has two horns like a lamb. And he took these horns of iron and he said, with these, remember what horns represent? Spirits. And they're spirits of iron. That's the fourth kingdom in Daniel chapter 2. He said, with these horns, you're going to push Syria until they have been consumed. Again, we get this idea that horns represent power and influence, and I can make you do what I want you to do because I have the strength in my horns. And you stop, again, you stop and think about it. Those of you who are honest enough with yourself to remember the days that you were living in sin, and you were listening to the music of the world, and you were watching the things of the world, and you were a part of the things of the world, you were doing the things of the world, and you found it, you kept saying, I need to get better, I need to get better. And you realized that you couldn't. You know why? Because you had iron horns pushing against you. And you were going nowhere. They had more power than you. Think about it. Think about a man facing some sort of animal in the woods with horns. I don't care if it's a wild pig. We don't stand there and go, get away from me, yon pig. We see those horns coming at us. What do? We run like little chickens, don't we? Somebody in Africa on a safari sees this massive 4 billion pound elephant running toward them with those tusks coming out. We don't stand there going, ooh, honey, I'm going to get a selfie. Hang on 1 second. No, we run. Rhinoceros comes. We run. Even us deer hunters, we hunt buck deer in the woods. If we were down on the ground and we saw them ever coming toward us, what do we got to watch for? We got to watch for those horns. Man, they're deadly. All right. So I want you to just kind of fathom that. The idea that here's the devil and he had power over you. The false prophet had power over you and you couldn't get away from it until the seven horns showed up and said, I got you. Now you're going to do it my way. And if you have ever been intervened on by God, you know that he's got way more power than you do, and he's got more power than your enemy. So watch this. Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back to 2 Chronicles and the story of the two horns made of iron. And he said, with these, you're going to push the Syrians. You're going to have your way with them. Now I want you to get this because the Bible is going to connect it with something. Remember, we're saying that these horns represent the ability to push, to make people do what whoever owns the horns wants them to do. They also represent spirits as well. So here's what happened. This was Ahab, the king of Israel. The king of Judah said, heard that, and he said, not so fast. Don't you have anybody that will say what God said? And Ahab, king of Israel, said, you know, there's this Micaiah guy. I don't like him. Why don't you like him? Well, he don't tell me anything good. Really? That's the guy I want to hear. So they brought him out. Micaiah, tell us what you saw. Micaiah, God showed Micaiah something, and I want you to see this. God opened up the spiritual world for us to see how things are operating behind the scenes. Because here, I absolutely believe that this guy, who was it, Zedekiah, actually had a spirit that led him to make those iron horns to use as an illustration. I actually believe that. There was a spirit in Zedekiah and all these other prophets. And now we have the evidence. 1 Kings 22:19. He said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? Stop right here. What is God wanting to do? He's wanting Ahab to do what? Fall. Think of 2 Thessalonians 2. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Here are the two horns of the false prophet. Whereas the Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God, cause us to stand. Those spirits bring you down for a fall. And that's exactly what God was doing here. He said, who's going to go and cause Ahab to fall the next day? And so let's read on. And one said on this matter, and another said on that matter. And there came forth, look at there, there it is, a spirit, and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. And the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. So there it is right there. I mean, the Bible is putting spiritual glasses on you so you can see what's going on around you. When you see like Justin Bieber doing this, or Gene Simmons of Kiss, or when you see any of these rock stars or any of these movie stars, you see advertisements with this symbol in it. You know, number one, what's behind it. It's the false prophet. You know what the goal is. He's going to cause everyone to worship the beast. He's going to cause everyone to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. He's the one keeping you in your sins, and you can't get out of it. He has so much influence and power in this world that he just pushes people at his will, and they just do whatever he tells them to do. And that's what's going on. And there, here he says, here's this one guy, this prophet going, I got these iron horns. You're going to use these iron horns. You're going to push the Syrians away and you're going to make them do what you want to do. There's your connection to the Iron Kingdom in the last days. And God saying, who can I make have Ahab fall in battle tomorrow? And this spirit said, I know how to do it. What are you going to do? I'm going to go be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets unto Ahab. And God said, you got the job. You're hired. Go do it. By the way, something you need to understand here. God even controls the bad spirits. He controls the evil angels, the gods, the devils. He controls every one of them. They do exactly what he wants them to do. Do you know why? Seven horns, more powerful than these two. Don't ever forget that, all right? Psalm 75, verse 4, look at this. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, and speak not with a stiff neck. Notice the idea. He says it unto the fools and to the wicked, lift not up your horn on high and speak not with a stiff neck. Pride. Pride is in this thing. Psalm 75:10, and all the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. And again, I mean, take a look, take a real close look at me. See any horns on my head? No, Well, Pastor, you need to understand the difference between a literal place in the Bible and a metaphorical place in the Bible, a spiritual meaning. Bingo. It does have a spiritual meaning. And I absolutely believe that this horn, the horns of the righteous, shall be exalted. I think that represents my spirit. God's not going to exalt my flesh, absolutely. He's going to cut off the horns of the wicked. And at some point, this is good. At some point, your flesh quits telling you what to do. And he cuts it off. Has no more power over you. Now God has revived your spirit. And now the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Lamentations 2:17. Listen to this one. The Lord hath done that which he had devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down, he hath not pitied, and he hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. Look at all of what he just said here, the horn of thy adversaries, in the context of it. He hath fulfilled his word, he hath thrown down, he hath not pitied, he hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee, and he set up the horn of thine adversaries. This lamb, this false prophet, this lamb who has two horns like a lamb, and speaks as a dragon. We're going to get into that one next week, all right? But this lamb, God, to those that are wicked, he exalts the horn of his adversaries over people who only want to serve sin. You see, because some people are out there and they go, I don't want to go to church. I follow the rules and you got to do all those rules and I don't follow any man's rules. I just do what I want to do. Really? You do what you want to do. Well, the Bible says he set up the horn of God's adversaries. And what that means is that there is a devil or devils that have so much power and control over you that you couldn't walk away from the things you're doing right now if you wanted to. Case in point, I'll mention my brother-in-law, who I absolutely, no doubt in my mind, believe he's in heaven right now. But I knew him. And he did just about everything that you're not supposed to do according to the Bible. And even at one point in his life, I mean, he was down. He was way down. And I went to him, talked to him, and prayed with him, got him coming to church, baptized him. He was coming to church for a while, and I was just hoping I would see a change. But you know what I saw? I saw that the influence of the devils that he had been hanging around all his life, they were still there. And he had no power against them whatsoever. And slowly but surely, he stopped coming around. He moved down a little bit farther south from here. We only saw him every now and then, family get-togethers and whatnot. Last time I saw him before what I'm going to share with you was he was walking around with an oxygen bottle. He's in his 50s, right? Okay. But because of the abuse that he had given to his body over the years, he had to retire, had to go on disability, and he's carrying around an oxygen bottle everywhere he went. And he looked as white as this paper does. And I remember seeing him and I cried and I said, God, before he dies, because I could tell he had it written all over him. God, before he dies, I'd like to be able to sit down with him so that I can know whether or not he's going to heaven or not. I prayed that prayer. God answered it better than I prayed it. About 8-10 months later, something like that, all of a sudden his wife, one of his last wives, kicked him out. And he ends up living in a little place there that his dad owned. He had nothing. But something was different about him. He started coming to church. I didn't even have to ask him. he came to church, and I'd see him sit there next to his mom and dad, and he would be nodding his head, and I'd see him say, "Amen, amen." He'd look down, he'd read his Bible a little bit and listen to me for a while. There is a room. A lot of you have seen it. It's where I do Pastor Mike online. Steve came to me, my brother-in-law, and there at the end, and he said, "Mike, if you need anything done around here," he said, I can't do a lot, but he said, "I want to do something for God. He's done so much for me." I said, "Steve, if I come up with anything, I will." One morning I woke up, and that room was in my mind. Didn't even exist. And I didn't know what I was going to do with it. But I woke up one morning and that room was in my mind. And I kind of drew it out and I took it over to the church and I called Steve. I said, "Steve, I got something for you." I said, "I need a little room built. You up to that?" "Yeah." And I brought him over to the church and I showed him what I wanted. Gave him some money, went and got the lumber and the drywall and everything like that. Everything like I wanted. And he began to work on it. Slowly but surely, he began to work on it. He worked on that room. Got it all finished. And it wasn't too long after that that God just sort of gave me the idea for doing a live online show twice a week for 1 hour a day. One Sunday morning, he came into my office before church. I said, "Hey, Stevie, how you doing?" "Hey, Hoggy." He said, "I got something to ask you." I said, "What do you need?" He said, "I want to make sure that I go to heaven when I die." And I looked at him right in the eye and I said, "Steve, I can absolutely tell you with no doubt in my mind whatsoever, I see God all over you. I see such a change and a difference in your life." And I prayed with him there in the office. And he went to stand before God before the week was out. And his son told me, he said, "Dad was just different." He said, "I'd walk in here and he'd just be sitting there reading his Bible. And he'd try to show me things that were in the Bible, and he kept talking about things that he wanted done and, you know, this and that and the other." And he said, it just seemed like he knew. And I'm going, "I know he did. I know he knew. And I know where he is right now." You see, here's my point in this. According to this verse, God sets up the horn of people's adversaries. And I want to tell you something. There are spirits that you cannot defy. And at a time in my brother-in-law's life, I saw him do just about everything there was to do. And he couldn't change. He couldn't stop any of it. Even when he's down at his worst, and I thought, "Okay, we got him going to church now." Mm-mm. It wasn't until God sent the seven spirits, the seven horns, into his life. It turned him around. His life was clean the last few months of his life. His life, for the first time, was clean. That's the kind of stuff God does. It's not man that does it. It's God that does it. But here again, when God sets up the horn, the spirit, the power, the influence of your adversaries, you have no power against them whatsoever. Those of you who think that you're going to stand and fight the New World Order and you're going to fight the New World Order powers in the Illuminati and you've got a bunker built and you're going to hide out for 7 years. Those of you who think that you're going to be able to survive this and take this on without God in your life, you're dead wrong. You're dead wrong. You don't have enough power. You ain't got enough. You can't shoot bullets at devils. It just kind of, you know, goes through them. Jeremiah chapter 2:13. Now watch this one. Okay, because we've been talking about this spirit and the horns that are on this Antichrist and, you know, this stuff here. And why is there two? Jeremiah 2:13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Two things they did. Two evils, I think, represented by these horns. Number one, they took away this, and then they made some other thing, kind of like this, but you know what's the problem? And we use this phrase all the time. That doesn't hold water. You know, here's the fountain of living waters right here. So the first evil they did was they forsook the fountain of living waters. The second thing they did was to go about to try to do it on their own. Think of salvation. God has a plan of salvation. That's the fountain of living waters. That's the fountain of eternal life. God wants man to come to that fountain. Man says, no, we don't need that fountain. We'll make our own. We'll build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And it won't work. So, and I'm going to get to the Bible deal here in a minute. What they do in these churches now, here's the fountain of living waters, the inerrant, inspired, infallible, forever pure Word of God. The seven spirits of God are in this book. They forsake this one because you never hear any of these pastors nowadays saying, you know what? I know we've been using all these 20 translations every Sunday for the past 5 years, but I tell you what, I really like the King James. I think we ought to get back to that, but you just almost never hear that, do you? You know what you hear? Well, we used to use the King James, but I tell you what, we have so many better translations. So right here, remember, 66, 33 on this side, 33 on this side. What is that going to tell you? It's telling you that these pastors, these last days prophets, these people who are seeing dreams and visions everywhere, and all of this nonsense is going on in the church. They're forsaking this book. They're telling you, you don't read the King James anymore. I know a guy who was a youth pastor at a church that all he wanted to do is teach his kids at that church the King James Bible. And his pastor came in and told him, he said, I told you never to use that book in this church ever again. True story. So they forsake the fountain of living waters and they hew them out cisterns. Cisterns that don't hold any water. You know what water is? It's life. What does that tell you? That's death. That's two horns of the Lamb. 1 Kings 21:10. And he set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And sure enough, verse 13, that's what happened. There came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. The men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth and the president of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. And what was Naboth's crime? Naboth's crime was he wasn't going to give in and yield to Ahab by giving up his vineyard. So what happened? Mystery, Babylon the Great happened. Jezebel, she said, here's what I'm going to do. Gather everybody together. I'm going to go get two men, sons of Belial. You know who Belial is, don't you? Satan, Lucifer, the devil. I'm going to get some generation of vipers, a seed of serpents. I'm going to get them. They're going to be two witnesses and they're going to lie through their teeth. So think, and we've covered this so many times before. Here's the real word of God. And it says over here in Daniel chapter 3, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. That's the real Bible. These other translations say, the fourth one looks like a son of the gods. Two false prophets, two sons of Belial, two false witnesses that are lying. And most churches will forsake this one, the seven spirits, and they'll go after the two. Matthew 26, verse 59. Now the chief priests, they did it to Jesus too. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Two false witnesses, one over here, one over here. They look like this, but they're not. They're lying through their teeth. Now, here's what I'm going to show you these false witnesses look like. Dun, dun, dun. Remember, 33 and 33, 66? The Message Bible, the Tanakh, Holy Scriptures, the New Oxford Annotated Bible, Dake's Annotated Bible, all of these, the New English Bible, the Restored Sacred Name Bible, and all these other Bibles that have been changed to the doctrines and the ideas of men. They have two parts in it, Old Testament, New Testament, and both of them are lying spirits. And they represent the horns of the Lamb of the false prophet. Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Jeremiah 16:18, and first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have defiled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. Look in Jeremiah 17:18. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. Let me stop right here. You know what that is? We have an expression for that here in America. Out of the frying pan and into the fire. That's a double destruction, because people are going to die once, then they're going to go to the second death. Those who follow after the two horns of the false prophet that looks like a lamb. That's what's going to happen. Jeremiah or James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know who that is? That is a man that says, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And then over here he's singing, "Whiskey River, take my mind." That is a double-minded man. And I want to tell you something. Our churches are full. Even some of our pulpits are full of double-minded men. Say one thing on Sunday, sing the Lord's song on Sunday, sing the devil's song on another. Talk about the Lord on Sunday and amen, preacher, you preach on that stuff. And then go out and do it all week long, and their conscience never bothers them one time. Some of you might be feeling a little guilty and say, "Yeah, Pastor Mike, I'm trying to follow God as much as I can, but I get out in the world and I mess it up sometimes." At least you know that it's still wrong and your conscience is not defiled. You're not double-minded. You just have this dual nature that everybody else has, including the Apostle Paul. Your flesh wants one thing and your spirit wants another. Well, with these people, they absolutely believe in their heart that they can live this way today and the rest of the way, the rest of the week. They really think that that's okay. But it's not. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Two horns like a lamb on the false prophet. Revelation 18:6. Here's Babylon's gift. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled to her double. So here's what these two horns like a lamb represent. They represent spirits. They represent false, lying witnesses. And not just in the Bible translations, in the double-minded preachers and evangelists that we have in our pulpits, and the double-minded people that we have sitting in churches everywhere. But it's that idea that we can follow the Lord with part of our life and live for Him one day and be like this all the rest of the week. We have a huge problem with that, not just in America. We have a problem with that in our churches all over this country. God knows who they are. God knows how to deal with them. God has allowed the horns of their adversaries to rise up over them. That's what that false prophet, right? Remember, this false prophet comes up out of the earth. He rises up out of the earth. And his false ways and his false spirits and his force and influence goes all over the world. What is it that's like America has to go and thinks they have to go and influence the rest of the world? So how do we do it? We send them McDonald's, we send them Hollywood movies, and we send them rock and roll. And we think that is the good guys, America, going to bring everybody in the world around to our way of thinking. And all we are full of in this country is this right here. I mean, we pretty much made this famous. Anton LaVey is an American. All of these rock groups that started doing this, American. This is the spirit and the influence that's going out into the world. It's a spirit and an influence that may have been a part of your life. and you realized that you couldn't escape it. Until the Lamb with seven horns walked in. He won because His influence is greater than this influence right here. Aren't you excited? And we can look around and say, oh, it's bad. It's terrible out there. Listen, I know it is. But you know what I found out? That we just go click and turn the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ on, the light of the Word of God. And you know what happens? There are people out there that are wandering in darkness that are looking for light. And the day that we live in right now, as dark as it's getting, that just means what little light you have shining in your life turns into a great big beacon of hope for people who need it. All right? Let that light shine and let the seven horns drive out the two horns out of your life. All right? It's good to be with you. God bless you. Hope you received a blessing of this. He talks like a dragon next week. Wait till you see what we got on that. Some of you probably going, I know what this one, I know it. Just wait till you see next week, all right? Hey, God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.